Last Sabbath, being the second Sabbath after our return from the feast, as we emphasized that we did the blessing of the little children, so we blessed three children last week and one child this week, and that is a wonderful thing. We ask God to watch over and protect and care for the children. And, you know, as parents, we place our children into God's hands and ask that He would watch over them, protect them, and care for them as the great God. But as parents, we place them into God's hands, trusting that God will do His part. But we as parents all have our part to do in caring for our children. And God isn't going to do our part for us. We have to do that ourselves. In other words, God will not do the job of parenting for us. We have to parent. We have to take care of them, watch out for them, do the best we can to protect them, and most importantly, we have the responsibility of teaching them. And I mentioned very swiftly changing and going in a direction that I think is uncertain, is unsure, and is worrisome to me. It's not moving toward being a world that I grew up in and none of us grew up in. It's going to be a very different world ahead of us. I hope it's not too different, but it's hard to say exactly where it's going. The future of our children and the future of church members depends on our teaching our children. And as I said, we're going to make a change in the way we do sermonettes at least once a month in order to try to share the knowledge of the truth that we have. And we as parents all have the responsibility of passing that along to our children. And what's coming ahead of us is that we're going to be greatly challenged in what we believe. And we're not going to have the freedom to just believe what we believe and go on about our business, and we're not going to be challenged on it. And the question is, if we're going to be challenged on it, are we ready? Are we ready to be challenged on what we believe and be able to answer those who have questions about what we believe? And the future of our children is something that we need to think about and put time and effort in, because guess what? God expects us to do it. He's not going to do it for us. Christ is not going to come over on Friday night and talk about Sabbath subjects. You know, that's up to us. Or talking about the Sabbath or the other subjects that are important to Christian life, God is not going to do it for us. You know, and so we as parents have to take care of that with our children. And me as a minister, my responsibility is to try to teach you those things that will help you in dealing with the issues that will be coming our way. So as we start into this, this is an overview sermon, and there will be some other sermons that I'll be giving that tie into this. This won't, but hopefully it gives you an overview of some things to consider. What has been especially helpful in putting the sermon together is a book that I came across at the feast. I subscribe to a particular magazine, and this magazine gives reviews and at times, and so I've over the years gotten a number of different books that I found to be very helpful that appeal to me. And it mentioned one of them in the magazine. And the title of the book is Live Not by Lies by Rod Dreher. Live Not by Lies by Rod Dreher. And the title of my sermon is just that, Live Not by Lies. It's a book that we cannot consider Christian because although it has a Christian basis to it, the people that are Christians in this particular book would not see Christianity from our point of view. But they've made their stand to not live by lies because they are Christians. And so we can draw parallels from their experience and apply the principles that you find in the book in our lives. The book faithfully analyzes the threats and seeks to counter what is unfolding by putting forward principles that we can relate to. Okay, these are principles we can understand and we can put into effect in our lives. And what is helpful about the book is that we can, as I said, take the key points and say, you know, that would apply in my life. in this situation. This would apply to us as a church. So I'd like to begin by thinking about alarm bells. One of the thrills that we've had since the feast a couple of different times is the thrill and privilege to have our alarm system go off twice over the last 3 weeks. And I'm the guilty party each time, but it has gone off. And when it goes off, it's a shock. And so the first alarm went off when we have an ultrasonic dog barking deterrent. And so we had two dogs after the feast, and one of the dogs gets really excited when you feed him. And so I'm up at 6 a.m., my wife's still in bed, she wants to sleep a while longer. Well, this dog's barking, making all sorts of noise, and this dog deterrent stops that. So I said, well, I'm gonna press the little button here for the dog deterrent. The next thing I know, the alarm is going off. It's a glass break alarm. So boom, it's going off. Boom, doo, you know, it's really loud. My wife's rushing out of the bedroom and I'm trying to get over to the panel and turn it off. Well, I was too slow. It took me 34 seconds to get over there and get it turned off. So as a result of that, our friends from the Rosenberg Law Enforcement group came by, or one of them came by just to make sure everything was okay. And I'm like, oh, great. But anyway, so, okay, we're not going to do this again. We're not going to have that go off. And so one morning again, I'm messing with the dogs. I'm feeding the dogs as I do, or my dog, as I do each morning, and I drop the dog bowl. So what happens? The alarm goes off again. So I rush over there, but I was faster than 30 seconds, so they did not call the police. So I learned that if you make unusual noises in the morning when the alarm's still on, then you can have the alarm go off. So I've become quite familiar with alarm bells going off. And as you look around at the world today, are any alarm bells going off in your head as you think about what's going on in the world around us? In my opinion, there should be some alarm bells going off. And I'd like to quote from somebody that his name is Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He's Russian. I never read his book called The Gulag Archipelago, but his book is quoted in this book. And the quote is, I think, applicable to where we're at this time. He said, There always is this fallacious belief. That is a belief that we believe to be true. But he said it's fallacious. It's false. It's not a true belief. He says it would not be the same here. Such things are impossible. And that is a fallacious belief. To come to believe that certain things that have taken place in history, in other places, will never happen here. Never going to happen here. For instance, Venezuela has become a disaster because of the decision to pursue socialism. But if we pursued socialism, that would never happen here because we're going to do it better. We're Americans. We would do it perfectly. Now, that is a fallacious belief, so it's something to keep in mind. But anyway, he noted that what happens in the past can happen again. And just because it's happened in the past, you can't come to the conclusion it's never going to happen again. And just one reason why this is true is brought out by a particular situation that took place and that's described in the book. In 1989, the Berlin Wall fell, and with it, Soviet totalitarianism. So for many people, they came to believe that once the Berlin Wall fell, which was basically on the front line of the Soviet system, that when that fell, the Soviet system was gone forever and would never come back. But there was a lady who lived under the Soviet system. She lived in Czechoslovakia, but she had moved to the United States. And in 2015, she observed something that took place. Where she lived, she was living with her son, there was a pizzeria. And the pizzeria declined to provide pizza for a same-sex marriage. He said, I can't do that. I cannot, as a Christian, do that. So as a result of that, the Twitter mob said, let's burn this pizzeria to the ground. And nobody stood up for the people at the pizzeria who were acting in faith based upon what they believed. Nobody stood up for them. Nobody advocated that maybe that's not a good idea. And people began to chime in that that's what they should do. And these people became very afraid and shut their pizzeria for a while. So the old woman told her son about this. And she said, son, I grew up in Czechoslovakia. She was 90. She said, I grew up and I experienced the Soviets taking over and our freedom going away. And these are the same kind of things that were happening where I grew up. I've been through this, and you as Americans are doing exactly the same thing. So she told her son about this and basically said, Mom, it'll never happen here. Not gonna happen here. This is the land of the free, home of the brave. Nothing like that's going to happen. Just not gonna happen here. So over time, the son, you know, continued to be alert, and he saw, well, maybe this is going to happen. And so this fellow that wrote, and so he eventually contacted the guy who wrote this book. And so he's explaining his experience with his mom and what took place with this pizzeria. And he's telling them, my mom is feeling that we're headed in this direction. So the guy who wrote the book began to make contact with people who had grown up in the communist world, and they're living in America. And he said, what are your observations? And they all said, you're going in that direction. You may not see it, you may not believe it, but you're going in exactly the same direction. And he said, the people were actually, The people were, so my voice is cracking and I need to drink more of this, but anyway. I hope it'll help, but I'm not sure. It seems to happen whenever I'm speaking, and so hopefully that helps out. Anyway, these people are angry because people in America weren't paying any attention to this at all. But yet this trend is unfolding in your nation. And what those who once lived under totalitarian is, lived under totalitarian is elites and elite institutions they're seeing that they're abandoning the rights that we find in the Constitution. They're not supporting those rights. In fact, they're going to line up against the people who believe in those rights or support those rights or try to live by those rights. They are replacing those rights with a progressive creed that regards justice in terms of groups. What group do you belong to? That's the important thing. That group, not your rights or your individual rights, it's your group rights. And we're being taught to think in terms of groups, racial groups, ethnic groups, national groups, sexual groups, and otherwise. So you're part of a group, and that's how you make a determination of justice or what's right or wrong. And to think of good and evil as a matter of power dynamics, it's the power that your group has. That's how you make a decision about right and wrong and power. And you know, you side with the one that doesn't have the power. And these people who are pushing this have a utopian dream. We're going to create a utopia, this perfect, wonderful world, by applying the principles that are being put forward. Further, these utopian progressives are constantly changing the standards. So what it is on this day will be different another day. And you can't absolutely be sure what it is. Just as an example, I used to believe that that people who were from Asia, which is the proper term, I didn't use the term Asia until I was informed that the term that I was using was wrong. So I used to say that they were from the Orient, or they were Oriental, and my children informed me you can't use that terminology. Oh, I didn't realize that. I wasn't trying to use it in a negative way, but they informed me that there's a new proper term for that. So I tried to begin doing that. But that's what happens is you grow up and you have a certain vantage point and you find out, well, wait a minute, things have changed and you can't use that term. Well, it used to be okay. Well, it's not okay anymore. So, and that's just a minor issue. So anyway, you have these changing standards and you don't know sometimes that they're changing, and you can say the wrong thing and be in trouble. You can never be sure when those in power will come for you as a villain. So you're operating based on old standards, and you apply that standard, and you end up being in trouble. For instance, you could lose your job. You could lose your job because of where you're coming from. And if you lose your job, you may not be able to find another job because you're going to be labeled. And when you go to apply for another job, that label is going to come up and they're going to say, sorry, we can't employ you. Those are the kinds of things that's basically being canceled. And if you're canceled and you can't make a living, life gets pretty hard. So people are becoming instant pariahs for having expressed a politically incorrect opinion. And this is becoming more commonplace in America. And this was what was taking place back in the communist world. So you would say things that were unacceptable and you would be punished for it. So consider, in October 2020, can you freely express your views? Would you do it on social media? I'd be careful about that. What will happen if you put up an American flag in your front yard? That used to be something you could do and nobody would say a thing. But we live in a different world where I would still do it, but you can't do that everywhere. What happens to you on social media if you say that you support traditional marriage? I would say you'll probably get some feedback on that, and much of it not positive. So there was a time when nobody would even think twice about that, but we live in a very different world, a very different world. So what's happening here? A progressive and anti-Christian militancy is steadily overtaking society, pushing dissenters to the margins of society. And this spiritual power, we might say, quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it's called the spirit of the world. And that spirit is very busy, very active, and is seeking to influence the direction all of this is going. In government, private institutions, in corporations, in academia, in medias, and in changing practices of everyday American life. It's all changing, and it's something that's in progress. It is empowered by unprecedented technological capabilities to surveil or to spy on private lives. How many of us have smartphones? If you do, you're under surveillance. What about an Alexa? Do you have an Alexa in your home? You're being spied on. That little thing listens to what you say, and it's being noted someplace. I'm not trying to create paranoia or anything, but this is just what's happening in our country, unfortunately. And the attack is subtle, not blunt and heavy-handed. For instance, when you think of totalitarianism, you think of the Soviet Union. It was brutal, it was thuggish, and you would disappear or be taken into prison and you would be beaten senseless or go to the Gulag or go to Siberia. And this is just the way it was. And it was a difficult world to think of. But what's coming our way is not something that brutal. It's going to be a soft totalitarianism. It's just kind of easing in there. But it's still coming. And it's unfolding as we watch. Today, the Western world has become post-Christian. That means Christianity is no longer the religion of the land like it once was. We are post-Christians. We've moved beyond it. And that means that the people who are involved in this, they don't believe in the Bible and the Bible truths. And those who were born from 1980 on are not religious people. And they're the ones who are the movers and shakers in this particular movement. So this means that they will not only oppose Christians when they stand up for Christian principles, in particular if they choose to defend the family, you can come under attack. If you choose to say, well, we're boys and girls, and that's what the Bible tells us, you will come under attack. If you stand up for the sanctity of human life, you can come under attack. This is the world that's unfolding. More importantly, they will not understand where you're coming from. For instance, I'm just quoting the Bible. Well, you may be, but for them, the Bible has no credence. In fact, the Bible is a book of bigotry, a book of that's racist and basically against everything they believe in. Alexander Solzhenitsyn went on to say, as he said, believe that we cannot hope to resist the coming soft totalitarianism if we do not have our spiritual lives in order. And he's absolutely correct. It's a spiritual matter. And he said, if you don't have your spiritual life in order, and this is a man who was living in Russia, but he fought against that system, and he tried to live by Christian principles. And he said, if you don't have those principles nailed down, then you're going to be swept away. You're going to be overwhelmed by what's coming. The final message that Solzhenitsyn passed along to the Russian people before he was expelled from the country and came to the United States was this. He said, live not by lies. Live not by lies. Hence the title of the book that I'm reading. The fundamental totalitarian position is that the system is so massive and powerful that ordinary men and women cannot stand against it. It's just too big, too strong, too powerful. You can't resist it. And that's the idea they want to convey. But that's not true. That is not true. He pointed out that the foundation of totalitarianism is an ideology made of lies. And he said, the system depends for its existence on people going along with it, not resisting it. Not resisting it. He said, our way must be never knowingly support lies. Never knowingly support lies. We may not have the strength to stand up in public and say that what we really believe. We may not be able to overthrow totalitarianism, but you can at least refuse to affirm what you do not believe. For instance, how many of us want to stand up to a tank coming at us like in Tiananmen Square? I really don't want to do that, do you? You mean, that may become unavoidable, but I don't want to do that. But basically, the point is, we may not have to do something that extreme, but when we know something is not true, we don't affirm it. We don't sign off on it. We don't support it. So the bottom line is we must live by truth. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, two basic truths. One is, does God exist? Does God exist? That's something that we need to nail down and be sure of. Secondly, if God exists, how do we understand him? Would we understand him apart from the Word of God? How would we understand him if we didn't have God, the Word of God? We didn't have the Bible to guide us. We would know. And we have to realize something fundamental about the world. To live not by lies requires that we recognize that lies are foundational to the world in which we live. they're foundational to the world in which we live. And, you know, I was thinking about this, okay, what are the lies that are fundamental to the world in which we live? When you start thinking about it, there are quite a few of them. Note, Satan's way is summarized by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the way that he promotes, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why does he promote that? Because he's more than happy to let you have some truth. But he also says, hey, you have some truth, but I still want you to believe in the lie. For instance, Satan will give you 9 of the 10 commandments. All he wants is for you to not believe in one of them. Because if you only believe in 9, and you may be diligent in keeping those 9, you're still going to end up in the lake of fire. You can't keep 9 out of the 10. It's not, God doesn't want us to be close. He wants us to keep the whole package. And God will help us to do that. But we have to realize we got to be all in. We can't get close. So our world is a combination of truth and lies, but you have to be able to discern the difference. Did you know that Satan will allow you to, as I said, keep 9 of the 10s? And look at how Satan operates. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're familiar with this, but it's worth reading just to make note of Satan's approach here. Genesis chapter 3, and let's just look at verses 1 through 4. So God inspired Moses to write this down, and Moses wrote, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." So Satan is a created being. He wasn't created satanic, but he became satanic by choice, by the choices he made. And it says that he is more cunning than all of the other creatures in the universe. He's more cunning. So guess what? He's more cunning than you or me. He can outsmart us easily. So he said to the woman, as he confronted Adam and Eve, he says, "Has God indeed said?" So what's he doing when he asked that question? He's undermining God. God did indeed say. But he said, did God really say this? So he's creating doubt. Did he really say, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Is that what he really said? Creating doubt in order that he can sow the seeds of his lie. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And what did the serpent say? "You shall not surely die." That's a bold-faced lie. Because all you have to do is look in that in chapter 2, and it very clearly says, "Don't eat of this tree, and in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." God said that, it's very clear. But he's creating doubt, and then he said, "You shall not surely die," which is a lie. And the astounding thing is that lie did not end in the Garden of Eden. That lie has continued up to this day, because you have religions that are based upon that idea that you shall not surely die. And various philosophies are based upon that. And it's something that is still around. And Satan's lie continues to influence and impact human beings. So other foundational lies that have been established, one is God does not exist. God doesn't exist. Or evolution. The world came about without a creator. It just all unfolded by chance. It all unfolded by chance. Or Satan, one of Satan's favorites is Satan doesn't exist. Or we don't have to keep the law. That's something that is quite abundant. So how do we know these are not true? How do we counter them? some scriptures that are important for us to keep in mind are found like in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Satan has deceived the whole world, not part of it, every last bit of it. And he's sown his lies throughout the world. And people operate by lies. And, it was a hard thing for me to accept that I had been deceived, because I thought I was pretty smart and I wasn't going to be deceived. And then as time went along, I came to find out how thoroughly I had been deceived and the number of falsehoods that I believed. And we're all in that boat. Satan has deceived the whole world, including you and me. And we have to realize, as 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, we know that we are of God. We are of God as Christians, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world is influenced and impacted by him, and most people don't know it. They don't realize it, just as most of us didn't realize it until we either read it in the Bible or somebody told us about that. Let's go to John chapter 8 and look at verses 43 through 45. John chapter 8, verses 43 through 45. And John 8 is really an astounding chapter, because in John 8, Christ is talking to the Pharisees, the religious people of that time, supposedly the people that were well-versed in Scripture, and he's telling them, you guys don't see it, you guys don't get it. And here is the Savior of all mankind standing right before them. So even if the truth is standing before you, you can't necessarily see it. So John chapter 8, verse 43, Christ says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. So he was teaching them, explaining things to them, but they weren't listening. And even if they were listening, they weren't getting what he said. And he tells them, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. So you've been influenced by Satan, and you don't like me very much. In fact, you're supposedly living by the Bible, and yet your intent is to kill me. You guys want to get me out of the way because I'm a threat to your power and your influence. I'm going to stir the pot, and you don't want that to happen. He goes on to talk about Satan. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Satan avoids the truth. He doesn't want to speak of the truth or to speak in truth. That's just not his nature. And whatever he does, as he speaks the truth, he's going to taint it with something evil, something wrong, something deceptive. And when you taint it, it's still tainted. And that's his whole approach. He doesn't stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So where did lying begin? It began with Satan. He was the first liar. And he began to lie to the angels. He's there. He thinks God's unfair. He has no desire to follow what God's teaching and planning. So he begins to undermine it, lying to the angels about God's approach, that it's unfair, it's wrong, this really is not just. And part of the angels bought into what he had to say. Remember, he's a cunning being. He didn't become cunning when he began dealing with people. He was cunning when he was dealing with the other angels. And Christ finishes in verse 45, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. They just didn't see the truth. They didn't believe what he had to say. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about something dramatic that took place that changed the world, and people rejected the truth. It's hard to believe that. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, it tells us there that they refuse to look at the universe, which is God's writing. It's very clear that God created it, that it's obvious that it was created. It's designed. How did life come about? All these things are obvious if you take the time to look at them. And in verse 25, it speaks of what happened was they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. How could you reject the living God, the Creator of the universe, and accept the lie? And yet that's what people have done. They've exchanged the truth for the lie. And that is, you know, when you make that decision, there are terrible consequences. When you exchange the truth for the lie and you begin to live by a lie, there are terrible consequences. And we see some of them in our society even now. And you're never going to build a wonderful society and a wonderful world based upon a lie. Can't do it. Can't happen. And here's something scary for all of us as Christians in the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. I know that when I came across this, I was just amazed at what took place here. What took place, and that was that, Satan is going to deceive the whole world, and it's going to impact the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Do we love the truth? Do we know the truth? And do we love it? Do we love it? And then he says in verse 11, "And for this reason, because you do not know and love the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." Because you don't know and love the truth, then God is going to allow this great lie to come your way. And a lot of people are going to buy into it. A lot of people are going to buy into it, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in it. They exchanged the truth for a lie. And that's something that Paul said to the church, because he was very, very concerned about the church, and that's the condition we have to be in. We've already been through a time where people rejected the truth for a lie. We went through it. It was astounding. But it did take place. And do you think Satan has changed his playbook? No. He's going to come at us again. And he's going to do his best to coerce us, to deceive us, and to get us to buy into the lie. So, since it's almost 4 o'clock, and I'm supposed to be done by 4 o'clock, we're going to stop. But after pointing out two more scriptures, something that you might think about in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is twice John was inspired to speak about lies. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie." See, God does not want lying as a part of his kingdom. How's lying working out in this world? It's not working out at all. It's not going to work out in the world to come. And God wants his kingdom to be based upon the truth. He says, those who believe in a lie and all of that, they're not going to be in his kingdom. Their names are not going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22, verse 15, It says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. See, you can practice a lie. It's your way of life. It's the way you live. And God said, I don't want people living by lies. I want people who live by the truth to be a part of my family. That's how the restitution of all things is going to take place. That's how the Garden of Eden is going to be established from one end of the earth to the other. That's what God is working out. Now, I had a great deal more information to cover, so basically this gives me something to talk about next week. So anyway, and basically we're going to talk about truth and some things to think about that help us to sort out what's going on in this world. So, boy, time went fast today. But anyway, that's how it is sometimes. So anyway, we'll continue talking about this next week, and we're going to talk about the truth in the sense of what God offers to us and some things that we can think about that are fairly simple and straightforward to think about as we go about our lives as Christians. And they're important to think about as we pass along the truth to our children.